Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Well, thank you, and thank you, Kellen. This is a marvelous place. The People's Church is a place where there is multi-ethnic, multi-denominational, multi-generational mix. And that last one, multi-generational, means that an old guy like I can be involved in the life flow of the church. It's a place where everyone is welcome. And if you're a visitor today, I want you to sort of press in, get to know how you can become connected with us. I believe that we are fortunate here at the People's Church to have an emerging group of younger leaders that are brilliant, that are on point. And what we see, and I talked to somebody just a short while ago in conversation, and what we see is an uncompromising commitment to the essential truths of God's Word. And with, even though we have to stretch a little in terms of the change of styles and methodology of ministry and stuff like that, if we see among those that are younger, committed to the doctrines of the faith and the core values of the church, then we're good with that. Are you? Yes, of course you are. I asked Pastor Joy if she was going to be using the traditional communion scripture this morning, and she said that she would not be, so I'm jumping in and I'm going to use it. Actually, I had planned long before to use this is my text today. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Reading, first of all, though, from verse 27. After Paul has gone ahead and given the historical account of the Last Supper, he says this in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Even everyone, he says, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. A euphemism for some of you have died. Well, I heard Dr. Willie Rice, who is one of my favorite preachers. He's the pastor of Calvary Baptist in Clearwater, Florida. He referred to this passage as a teaching that comes with a warning label. And we are a culture that understands. We understand warning labels and the importance of paying attention to the disclaimers that are often associated with advertising. And you probably have seen an ad on TV where the benefits of a particular drug are given, and your cholesterol is going to be lower, and your blood sugar is going to be lower, and stuff like that. The benefits are given first, and then the disclaimer comes, and you get this kind of message. The taking of this particular drug has been known to cause nausea, or in some cases vomiting, or in extreme cases, stroke or even death. And I'm thinking, let me line up for that right away. But here we are given a fairly severe warning associated with this particular practice of communion. And if you're like me, you like to pass over the more negative suggestions or statements of Scripture. I know that, we love the wonderful, good-feel stuff about the grace of God, and that's right throughout the Scripture. But there are times when hard sayings are injected. But don't forget that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for correction in righteousness and for instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16. So there's something good for us here. You can be sure of that. The bottom line is, the negative declarations of God's Word, if we want to call them that, are therefore our good. God is unfailing in His mercy. His love endures forever, but He is purposeful and consistent when it comes to the corrective statements of His Word. And Paul has said here, pretty jarring statement. Some of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. So I need to know the implications of what he's saying. Let's interpret the warning, and I'm asking you with me to lean into the scripture this morning, and I feel there's something there for all of us. If we look at the particular scenario that Paul is describing, we look back in the earlier sections of that particular chapter, we see in verses 17 to 22 a description of what it's like when this particular church, the early Corinthian church, came together. He uses phrases like, not for better, but for worse. That's what it is when you get together. He says there are divisions, there are factions. He says one goes hungry and another gets drunk. He says you're humiliating those who have nothing. So he's painting a picture of a church that's full of disorder, of selfishness, of abuse of privilege, absence of regard for the other's feelings. In a phrase, the church behaving badly. And so he comes with this harsh rebuke. He says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. Now the word discern is diakrino, and it means to make a distinction, to be discriminating, to give judgment, or to decide. So what he's saying is, discernment enables us to look at a scripture and make a spiritual assessment of what it's saying, and so we can respond then with understanding of what it's all about. So the question that comes in the context of this scripture, what is meant by the Lord's body? How are we failing to discern the Lord's body? I believe that it has a dual application. I believe that it does refer to the flesh and blood body of Jesus, and verse 27 seems to indicate that concerning the body and blood of the Lord, it states. But it also refers, I believe, to the body of Christ. And in context, in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, you get all of his teaching is about the body of Christ, how the body of Christ interrelates, interconnects, and supports one another. So, on both counts, I believe that the Corinthian church seems to be missing the boat. So first, let's consider that direct reference to the flesh and blood body of Jesus. There seems to be, through an attitude and their conduct, a discrediting of what the full impact ought to be. A failure to remember that it was the physical body of Jesus Christ that was offered as a sacrifice for their sins. The full implication of that. We all know that the truth is that on Calvary, the work of redemption was effected through the crucifixion of the flesh and blood body of the Lord. Do we take time to reflect on what that really means? Through the Old Testament, of course, we say there's a red line that you can trace way back to Abraham. Isaac asked Abraham on Mount Moriah, Father, where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb. And then through the Mosaic law, right through the temple sacrifices, the rites of the celebration of the various offerings, right through, we see the sacrifice of bulls, goats, rams, all foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ. And in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in verse 5 of chapter 53, there's a direct reference where it's all distilled down to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Bruised, wounded, stripes, all have reference to the flesh and blood body of Jesus. So it's important for us to take that into account. What really was the first Corinthian church missing in terms of this particular truth? If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7 for a moment, you will see that this Old Testament truth carries over into the New, and the linkage is Jesus himself. The writer says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" He goes on to say, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" So the Lord Jesus knew that this out-and-out submission to the Father's will, he knew where it was going to take him. And he willingly submitted his body to the indignity of the horrific Roman crucifixion. Jesus Christ crucified for our redemption. And there are scriptures that highlight this amazing truth, one of which is 1 John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made." And John goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what he's saying there is the creator of all things, he's the one that is submitting himself to the indignity of the Roman cross. Think for a moment. Think about the fact that he sustains it all by his word. Creation would include the rivers, the mountains, the oceans, the atmosphere, the incredible complexity of the natural environment, the galaxies, the universe, the amazing gravitational balance that keeps the universe together, the amazing complexity of animal life, the incredible complexity of human life, the human brain. He made it all and he sustains it all, and it is his human form, his sinless body, that they're going to be nailing to the cross. Now, because of our limited vision and capacity, we tend to sometimes not fully grasp all of it. But Dr. David Jeremiah says, "All of God was present in Jesus' physical flesh, a real human body." He says, "There was nothing of God that was not manifest in Jesus." J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, says this: "The Word had become flesh, a real human baby. He had not ceased to be God. He was no less God then than before." So the problem seems to be that in the Corinthian church, there tended to be a trivializing of this truth. And so the reproof. In our time, in our day, it still behooves us to pay attention to the enormous sacrifice of Calvary. What really happened there that day on Golgotha? Hymn writer Paul Gerhardt, way back in the 16th, 17th century, I think it was, he wrote this. And it captures this very, the essence of what took place on Calvary. In his verse, he says, "O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee." So the communion table really needs to be a place of worshipful surrender of all that I am to all that he is. And I love the way that we here at the People's Church take the time to reflect on the scriptural emphasis of what it's about, and then in our own individual hearts, just allow the searchlight of God's Spirit to go on and show us where we might be falling short in terms of giving him the praise and the honor and the reverence that belongs to him. We did it today. We do it every month, and it's important. Let's consider the second part of this particular application, not this particular application, but the second application of this particular verse. It seems that evidently the Corinthian believers not only failed to acknowledge the magnitude of Calvary's sacrifice, but also they failed to acknowledge that this same Jesus, by his abiding presence, is active in the church among them. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that's where we first see the church, the idea of church introduced. It's Jesus, as he speaks to Peter, says, "You're Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The word used there is ecclesia, and it means a gathering of called out ones, an assembly. It implies a coming together, a gathering. So that's material to our discussion today. A coming together, a gathering, that really is a description of what the church is. If we were to look at the book of Ephesians carefully and study that particular book, we find there references to what the church is and what the church does. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it states this, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him," that is Christ, "to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way." And so what we get from this is that the church is to be a vibrant, living, growing organism with Christ as its head. Much could be said here about the church and how this has been played out through the centuries. The Apostle Peter gives a short description of what the church is designed and intended to be when he writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim," and here's the reason, here's the intent, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what happens when the church comes together, when that gathering takes place. The life of God's Spirit is resident within his church, revealing and is totally in sync with who Jesus Christ is. I want to boast about the church today. The church has taken a bad rap over the centuries. And even in our time, with some of the public media, and you know how it goes, our culture has little to say good about Christian claims and the authority of Scripture. But the church, even though it's brought some of the disclaim on itself, the church is what you and I are part of. It's God's idea, not ours. And how can we find the church played out in a way that we can connect and we can follow through with the intent that God had for us individually in our lifetime, in our lives, as we connect with the church? We are a distinct people group, and we have a defined makeup and character and purpose according to the Scriptures. And we get a little bit of a window on the church, how it was supposed to operate, as we look at the first church as it came together in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We won't take the time to read that now, but what we find there is that they gather together regularly. They emphasize teaching. Fellowship and worship really are the dominant characteristic that defines them. Everyone is cared for. No one is left out. They were ready to put themselves on the line for one another. Love was the dominant feature. That's the Jerusalem church. And so from that, we gather that our church of today needs to be a place where I am welcomed, where I am embraced, where my uniqueness is valued by others, where I and my family are given a place of full acceptance, where the atmosphere is positive, giving, supportive, and loving, where my failings are forgiven and my wounds find healing. That's what the church is intended to be for me. And this is my preaching point today. I want to unapologetically present reasons for all of us to consider a renewed dedication to this wonderful concept known as the Church of Jesus Christ. The question that I'm asking myself as I look at this today is, what is my attitude towards the Lord's body, the church? Do I have a take-it-or-leave-it approach? What's the level of my commitment to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is my identity wrapped up with them? You see, it's the body of Christ. It deserves my loyalty, my allegiance, my engagement, my support. It's where I humbly offer my best for the strengthening of the church family and for the promotion of the gospel of Christ. That's what I can bring to the church. That's what's expected of me. Quickly going back to Corinth, the first century Corinthian church, this idea of order and love and respect and care seemed to be lacking. These markers that had marked the Jerusalem church seemed to have suddenly, or quickly, I should say, over the decades, vanished. They were failing to recognize the connection that they had with one another and the connection they had with Christ. It wasn't a place that was a comfortable place to be. Have you found church to be like that, and not a comfortable place to be? It needs to be a comfortable place for you and you and you and you and me. It's not a place where stress is laid on us. And it seems to me that the Corinthian church, they were experiencing all kinds of stress in the kind of atmosphere that they had built. Now, here's something that will help us understand Paul's statement of reproof. Dr. Jim Dennison is an online blogger and author, and I read him quite frequently. He says this: stress is linked to cancer, to lung disease, to fatal accidents, to suicide, to cirrhosis of the liver. It can damage the heart, weaken the immune system, and cause weight gain. That's what stress can do. That's medically attested. Fortunately, he says, there's an amazing remedy for this. It's going to church. And he backs it up. He says, there was a Harvard study that found that women who attended religious services more than once a week, they have a 33% lower risk of premature death than other women. And then there was a larger study done by Vanderbilt University that indicates that those who attend church services may reduce their risk of early mortality by as much as 55%. And the researchers suggest that going to church, and by going to church, we mean connecting with the body of Christ. It happens on Wednesday night. It happens when you go to your life group. It happens on Sunday when we meet together here. When we meet, what happens is that there's a group of socially supportive people that we know. There's a sense of compassion in our gathering, and there is personal holiness that comes out of the atmosphere and nature of what the church is. And he says, the researchers say, all of this, these are stress reducers. And the lower the stress, the longer and healthier our lives. Now, that's a perspective that I think is a valid perspective on Paul's rebuke. Some of you have died. Some of you, in other words, you're not finding the healing grace of Christ flowing amongst your members when you meet. And it's resulting in a loss of time for you and a loss of health as well. We don't know what Christ does when he shows up. When we are ministering to one another, the kinds of healing that take place, I'm sure that when we get to ask those questions sometime in eternity, we're going to be blown away by what Christ has done, sort of under the radar. Every time we meet, his healing grace is here to build and strengthen us and equip us for the challenges of life. And we know today, as a pastoral staff, we live in this GTA that you live in. We know that as you come here on a Sunday, you're coming from stress-filled lives. When you come to life group, you're coming from a stress-filled home life or city life. It's a fact of the matter. Our GTA people, you're dealing with an out-of-whack housing market. You're dealing with commuting challenges. You're dealing with higher insurance costs, higher costs of living, period. You're dealing with Saturday gridlock, for goodness sake. How many have been caught in it? One or two, my goodness. You stay home on Saturday, obviously. But we need to be cognizant of that with one another as well. What I'm finding as I drive around Toronto more and more is that Toronto people are waving at each other a lot. And it's not a wave that says, I want to be your friend. It's more like, I never, never, never want to be your friend. But the remedy for stress in our lives, folks, is not our fallen culture. It's our risen Lord. Amen? And He is vitally present in His church. Hallelujah. He is here today as we meet, and His work has been performed as we have met since 11:30. We've been singing His praises. We've gone to the Word. We've celebrated communion together. He is present and at work and doing beyond what we can even imagine as we sit together in His presence. That's the beauty of the risen Christ, who said that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I could give you a whole lot of facts about how the church has grown over the centuries and even into the 20th century. The growth of the church has been explosive. It's one of the most commanding and reassuring proofs of the existence of Jesus Christ is the growth of His church internationally. It's amazing. And I would suggest to you that when you get a chance, it'll be coming off the press sometime in the new year, Brian Stiller's book, From Jerusalem to Timbuktu, A Global Tour of the Spread of Christianity. There are some astounding data there that will blow you away. Christ is at work in His church. So let's come to a response to all of this today in our own hearts. How do we just bring all of this together in a meaningful way that excites me about continuing to be supportive and a participant in the work of Christ right here where the Lord has called me? Craig Van Gelder says, in the essence of church, a community created by the Spirit, the church is not a collection of self-seeking individuals who assemble to have their needs met. The church, as a creation of the Spirit, corporately offers salvation to individuals, but this salvation is experienced within a community. Within a community. And there are so many ways that that community takes form here at the People's Church. It might be life group. It might be Wednesday evening Bible study. It could be Rooted. It could be Friday night youth. It could be freedom sessions. On and on it goes. There are ways for you to connect with the body of Christ and be a participant and fulfill God's call on your life right here for now and for the years ahead. I want to conclude with an encouraging word to all of us today concerning the power and purpose of the together church. The together church. Isn't that our tagline? Together in God's global mission. That's who we are. That's what defines us. But as we come together, as we allow Christ to continue to knit us together in love and grace, it's amazing what He will do in and through us. I want to encourage you to think about how you particularly are approaching this whole idea of the church. What is my and my family's interest in the church? How can I be blessed and be a blessing by sort of revving up and getting involved as we approach the new church year? Here are reasons for you to consider this seriously. 1 Peter 5 and 8, and I'm not suggesting you're here today. I'm not preaching at you. This is an encouraging word for me as well as for you. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. Think about this for a moment. How does a lion devour his prey? He doesn't attack the herd. You might have seen it on Discovery Channel or something where the lion is waiting in ambush and there's an approaching water buffalo herd. He doesn't attack the herd. He waits till some poor, unfortunate water buffalo separates from the pack, from the herd, and he pounces, and that water buffalo becomes breakfast. That's the way he does it. I use this as an illustration to suggest that we need the protection and the strength that comes from coming together. The prayer support, the accountability, the encouragement that happens when we meet together in whatever form as the body of Christ is an opportunity for us to be protected, from the deceit of the enemy. In trying to separate us and pounce on us, we need to have the strength that comes from caring brothers and sisters in Christ. And that takes me to another reason, the caring. The church is where we find caring and the spiritual resources that minister to the deep needs of our lives. Paul concludes his discourse in 1 Corinthians 12 with a compelling statement. In chapter 13, he says that unless we have love, all the other functions of the church are meaningless. And I want to give you just an illustration of how I have seen the love of Christ at work here at People's. I was in the lobby one day, and one Sunday, and Eleni, she actually came to me and says, I didn't meet Eleni before, but Pastor Joy knows her. She's a life group leader. And she leads one of our groups in Richmond Hill. And Eleni said to me, Godfrey, one of my group members, is in the hospital. Would you be able to go see him, or would someone be able to go see him this week? Here's Marie, his wife's number. So I took Marie's number, and actually she emailed it to me, and I phoned Marie, made an arrangement to go down on Wednesday of that week to St. Michael's Hospital. I went down, and the timing was actually incredible. As I went up to the ninth floor, I waited outside the ICU with Marie and her daughter Jocelyn. And as I was sitting there, they were doing some tests. As I was sitting there, Marie began to tell me about how supportive the life group has been to them during this difficult time. She was just blown away by it. And the nurse came out and invited us to go in, but by then the test had shown that Godfrey was already gone to be with the Lord. Now, the nurse didn't say that, but we knew. We went in and gathered around his bed, and we prayed and thanked the Lord for his life and his testimony, and prayed for the Lord's comfort and peace to be with Marie and Jocelyn and the other extended family members at the time. And I was about to leave, and Jocelyn, the daughter, said to me, could you let Pastor Greg know? I was in his rooted group. So when I came back to the church, I let Pastor Greg know, and he said, yes, I know Jocelyn. And he stepped in and cared for the family and took care of the funeral arrangements, conducted Godfrey's funeral service. And today, the life group continues to give support and care to Marie and Jocelyn. I thought, that really is an illustration of how it's supposed to be. And in this large congregation, I'm telling you, the love of Christ is at work in the small units of interaction that take place through life groups and through other groups that meet together. Let me also say this as I bring things to a close. There is a mission that you are called to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. He goes on in verse 10 to say, you are his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he has foreordained that you should do. In other words, what he's saying is there's a specific set of duties that you are called to as an individual, prepared for you. The church needs you as much as you need the church. At this point, you can turn to someone and say, you need me. Some of you did, that's okay. We need each other. The church was never meant to do the work without you. And so I believe that it's important for you to realize that the church is a place where your particular calling and purpose is mandated, it's developed, it's affirmed, it's released, and it's supported by the group around you. And finally, and this is the most important thing, and I've mentioned it all the way through here this morning, when we meet, we're not meeting alone. Christ is always there in our midst. It's when he does his greatest work, when we meet together. His healing grace flows among us when we meet together. There's a fascinating quote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does that say to me? It says that when we stand and we worship together, we are singing right to the heart of God. But we are declaring with one voice the truths of who God is, and it's reverberating through the heavenlies. We stand and sing, the God of angel armies is walking by my side. We sing, you have overcome, Lord, because you wear the victor's crown. You have tasted death and you have been raised from the dead. We exalt you. That's what we say. We say as we've sung this morning, what a beautiful name it is. Nothing can stand against. And in doing so, our hearts are united. Our voice is united around the eternal truths of God's word, proclaiming in the heavenlies who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I've said enough, and I'm going to be inviting you to do just that, but let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your truth. And I thank you for the incredible privilege it is to meet together with these saints of yours, to know that you're in our midst, that you're doing an amazing work, Lord, individually and corporately through us. Now, Lord, we ask that you would take the truths of your word and cause them to be reviewed in our own hearts. And may we respond with gladness of heart, knowing that you are on the throne of our lives. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.